right. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're in our series this morning, and we beheld his glory. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Excited about the series we'll be getting into. Some of these sayings might be kind of a... You may think we're kind of going the same direction that we went a few years ago when we were going through a series called Following Christ, but you'll find that Lord's leading in this, as I believe He is, and so looking forward to all that God is going to do, and so I'll explain as we after we read and pray. But if you'd stand with us, if you would, Matthew chapter 3, and verse 13. Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, and John to be baptized of him, Jordan River and John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, or allow it. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As I said, we're going through our series, and we beheld his glory. We're just going to be going through events of the life of Christ. Most of our passages are going to be in Matthew or John. Some will be in some of the others, but as the Lord leads, we're just going to be going through this series here. And this is the next event here that we'll be talking about. So let's pray and ask for God's help. I need God's help this morning for sure. And so would you pray as well as we go to the Lord this time? Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. I need you. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to say what needs to be said, say what's right, that it's true to your word. And Lord, if it's true to your word, help us to respond to it and accept it. It doesn't matter what else we've heard from anyone else, respect it or not. Lord, if it's your word and it's truth, help us to accept that. God, I pray that you'd help me this morning to be sensitive to how you lead. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to how we need to respond. There's many needs, as we talked about already. So Lord, I pray that you just work and you meet the needs that only you can meet. May you be glorified in Jesus' name, I pray. And thank you so much. You can be seated. Jesus said these words, "I do always those things which please the Father." The title of the message this morning is Pleasing the Father. I do always those things which please the Father. In our text today, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well," what? Pleased. Several years ago, Levi loves to golf. Josiah does too. It's something we can do together. It costs a lot of money. It takes a lot of time. We don't get to do it as much as we like to, but it is fun. It's enjoyable, something we can do together. And I think one of the reasons why we keep doing it is, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but it is something that Levi can do. And that's important to me, to be able to do something with him that he can do. And so we get to go, and we spend some time out there on the golf course. And I remember when we first moved here almost 5 years ago. We've been here 4.5 years, a little over 4.5 years now. And so it was after we first moved here, I guess, that we went out to, it's not even a golf course anymore. Now it's just an overgrown patch of woods that is getting uglier and uglier, but that country club course over there on Eisenhower. And just kind of getting worse and worse every time you drive by it, right? But we would like to go golfing there once in a while. And there's this one hole, I don't remember which hole it is, where there's a pond. Now, it's a big pond. It's a small lake is really what it is. And you got to hit across the water. Levi was 11 years old. And not, you know, 11-year-old is 11-year-old, but for him as 11-year-old, not a lot of muscle tone, and and really just some different things going on there. And yet we got to that hole, and he's getting lined up, ready to hit that ball. And, I mean, I could see he was nervous, like, I'm going to lose another ball in the water type of thing. And he had his driver out and get ready to hit that ball. He had it teed up. And I said, Levi, the water's not there, okay? Just can you picture that without water? The water's not there. Because I've seen him hit it that far before, and it was probably a good 175 yards that he needed to hit it. And for an 11-year-old, that's pretty impressive, I think. So anyways, I said, the water's not there. He's like, what? I said, just keep your eye on the ball. There is no water. Okay? And I realized I was breaking my own rule. I kept talking about what you're not supposed to think about. And so by saying water, and so I said, all that is over there is the fairway. Where on the fairway do you want to hit it? So he gets lined up, and I mean, I have a video of it. It was beautiful, beautiful swing, perfect form, which he didn't have. You know, he never had that form, but in that particular moment, I mean, he just came back, and he hit that ball, and it was gone. I couldn't even see it. I was like, where did it go? I thought maybe he sliced it, and that's why I lost it. And I'm like, oh, man, he's lost the ball. Okay. So I grab another ball of his bag and start walking up, and all of a sudden he starts screaming. He's like, he goes, woo, yes, woo! And he starts jumping up and down, hands up in the air, and this is before his voice started to change, so it's really high pitch, and other people on the golf course are looking over, like, what's going on? And he goes, I made it, I made it. I'm like, you did? He's like, Dad, I made it. I'm like, no, you didn't. He's like, yes, I did, yes, I did. Well, he hit this orange ball, it had his initials on it, and so we got in the cart, we drove around. Sure enough, he didn't just make it across the water. He made it across the water by 75 yards. He hit a 225-yard drive off the tee at 11 years old, and it goes uphill from that point. And so, I mean, he was just ecstatic, and he grabbed the ball because he wanted to keep it. You know, like, I made this is the ball. This is my home run hit type of thing. Like, no, you can't do that. You got to leave it there and hit it again, you know. But he got excited about it. Now, here's the thing. He hit that ball. I was recording. Of course, I lost track of the ball. He's screaming his victory cry. And my reaction was at first disbelief. And even in the video, you watch it, the ball kind of blends in with the background as it's going, so you can't see it. But what I noticed about Levi that day was that Levi was not only thrilled with the fact that he hit the ball across the water, but he got more excited. In fact, he started crying, tears of joy, when he saw how proud I was of him. And he was more thrilled about the fact that I was thrilled. And he was pleased that I was pleased. It made him feel good that I felt good about him hitting that ball across the water. And it was like, hey, check out my boy. And I've sent videos to people, and I think I've talked about the story once from the pulpit here as well. But, you know, just this is check out this swing, you know, and showing different people. And it's kind of like that, you know, the fisherman who shows that one picture of that one fish that he got to make everybody think he's an awesome fisherman, you know. Well, that's what I was doing. And just kind of showing that off, I was pleased with him. But it pleased him to know I was pleased. It was a big deal to him to know Dad was pleased with him. It ought to be a big deal to you that God is pleased with you. It ought to be a big deal to you to please God. It ought to matter to you. So the Christian life isn't about doing what somebody tells you to do or following these rules or lining up in this way, but your heart's desire ought to be, what pleases God? What can I do to make God happy? What pleases him? Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. In verse 17, it says, lo, a voice of heaven in our text in Matthew chapter 3, 17, a voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is a voice from God in heaven as God looks down and Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And God looks down in pride at his Son and he's pleased with him. He's proud. He's nudging. Can you picture it? I mean, I'm speculating here. I know I don't necessarily think this actually happened, but can you just speculate with me a little bit? Kind of nudging the angel saying, look at my Son. I am pleased with him. In fact, I'm well pleased with him. So pleased with him, I can't contain myself. In fact, I'm going to let my spirit descend into the earth so everybody knows that's my boy. In fact, I'm going to record it. And I'm pleased with who he is and what he's done. We'll talk tonight, this morning, I mean, about what it takes to please the Heavenly Father. Now, it's been 18 years since we've looked at Jesus Christ. No, not 18 years here, but it's been 18 years since the last story of Christ in the Bible. We've looked at different mindsets and a perspective of how we need to be as we go through this series of honoring Christ and considering Christ and abiding with Christ. We spent some time doing that over the last handful of weeks, but it's been 18 years since our timeline, chronologically speaking, since he was 12 in our last message. He was in the temple, they lost him, then they found him. And Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, according to Luke 3, he's 30 years old, according to Luke chapter 3. It's been 18 years. In the silent 18 years, he's lived with his earthly parents. He was submissive. God, the Son, God in the flesh, was submissive to his earthly parents, to his mom and his non-biological father, stepdad. Teenagers, he was submissive to his parents. Young people, he was submissive. This is just a side note. This isn't the message this morning, but he was submissive to his parents. Jesus was. Jesus, who knew better than his parents, Jesus, who was God, was submissive to his parents. I've got teenagers looking at me like, I know better than my parents. No, you don't, but God did. And he was still submissive. And, wow. I love seeing teenagers who respect authority. Amen. I love seeing kids who will be submissive and obedient and allowed to be taught and are teachable. And Jesus, I mean, can you imagine Jesus being taught by Joseph? Maybe it's possibly. I know he set some things aside. I know he grew. I know he learned. He allowed himself to have to learn. But I just wonder, were there some things that Joseph tried to teach him that he already knew? I mean, imagine the patience. You know what I'm talking about? When you already know how to do things and someone is trying to teach you how to do it, anybody know what I'm talking about? You want to say, I know, but that's kind of disrespectful to say, I know. And Jesus, God's son, raised in a human home with human parents, and he submitted. He learned to trade. He learned a work ethic. He watched. He waited for 18 years. Kind of, so to speak, the spiritual side of Jesus was placed on pause. I'm not saying that he wasn't spiritual. Certainly he was, but we don't read of any ministry, miracles, messages, books written, or great acts that he did in those 18 years. But what we do know is that he was obedient, submissive, patient. He lived as a human being. He sort of sat in the bench, so to speak. It's almost like God is saying, the idea is before you're set loose, before you begin your public ministry as being 100% human as well as 100% God, but being 100% human, you need to learn some things. You need to grow. You need to develop. As 100% God, you need to set the example. They need to see what submission and obedience and humility and patience is. They need to see what pleasing God is all about. Can I encourage you this morning that if it feels like you're sitting the bench and you don't feel like you are being used by God, you're just waiting, it's possible that you need to develop. It's possible that you need to grow, that you need to submit. You need to be patient. Always remember that whatever you're going through, God is preparing you for what is to come, for what is next. We see that in Christ as he goes through these steps. He's growing 18 years in submission to Mary and Joseph. And then what was next? He was baptized, and then what was next? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and then what was next? He began his public ministry, and there were just certain steps that, I mean, even though it's mind-blowing, it's, I can't comprehend God being 100% man and 100% God, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, but he is God's Son. He came to this earth, born of a virgin, was put in human flesh, was raised, trained, although he's God, learned, although he's God. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? But it's awesome. And it's an example for us. And his goal, his desire was always to please the Father. So this is the first act of Jesus as an adult. This is the first time as a grown man he steps out from the curtains of history and shows himself to mankind. What is his first act? I'm going to go get baptized. Verse 13 tells us that he goes from Galilee to Jordan. So he walks 60 miles to be baptized. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. The word means to immerse, to go under, you know, blah, 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 right? When you've ever tried to sing underwater, raise your hand. Don't lie to me now. You're in church. Baptism is by immersion. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. We're reusing the Bible, okay? And that's what we ought to do in church. Amen? We just ought to say what God said. Not ugly. Not trying to be ugly. Not trying to be mean. Not trying to hurt anybody. But if it's in here, I want to follow it. I want to do it. If it's in here, I want to be obedient to it. If I'm not obedient to it, I need to admit it and change my ways and be obedient to what's in here. And I continually find myself realizing, oh, there's something I need to change. Let's get it right. Not fight it. Not nudge against it. Well, that's not what I do. Well, it's not, I should. So I need to be willing to change. Baptism is by immersion. If you were not immersed, that means you were not scripturally baptized. So what difference does it make? We'll look at the difference in a few moments, but let me say this for now. It has nothing to do with salvation. Amen. Baptism doesn't save you, correct? But by the way, if you help say amen on the things that are easy points and the no brainers, you remember how I just made a point that I said isn't it hard for somebody to tell you things you already know or teach you something you already know? Well, if I tell you something you already know, help me out. Just say amen. So be it. I agree. I know. Move on, Pastor. All right. Because if I get silence, I'm like, oh, do they not know this? All right. So we want to move on past the easy points. Okay. So baptism doesn't save. Amen. All right. It doesn't. but I do want you to notice in verse 16 that it says that he came up straightway out of the water. You don't come up out of it if you were sprinkled of it. He came up out of it. Why did he come up out of the water? Because he walked down into the water. And he was baptized by immersion. You might say, well, I still don't think that's a big deal. Well, you will in a minute. But let's look at a few things about what Jesus did to please the Father. First thing Jesus did to please the Father was, he got baptized because he was setting an example for us to follow. Any older brothers or sisters in here? Young people? Okay. How about adults? Any older brothers or sisters in here? Okay. How many of you were told you need to set the example for your brother or sister? Anything like that? Yeah. How many of you said that to your kids? You need to set the example. Okay. I heard my sisters and my brother told that more times than I can count. And often it wasn't because they did something wrong. Often it's because I did something wrong and they should blame them for not setting the example for me. And I'm like, yeah, go mom, it's their fault, you know. But I don't mean this flippantly, but Jesus Christ is your older brother. He's our example, so to speak, in this illustration, all right? We are joint heirs with Christ. And as our example, he showed us what to do. And everything that Jesus did was to show us what we ought to do. sometimes older siblings are an example of what not to do. My brother is an example of how not to fall asleep at the wheel while you're driving a car, while I'm in it. Okay. That was not a very good example. One of my sisters is an example of the fact that it is a bad idea to go hiking in the Cascade Mountain Range 2 hours before dark without a flashlight with your 10-year-old brother. She was an example of what not to do there. My other sister was an example of how tattletaling can be really annoying. Yeah. Sometimes older siblings are an example of what not to do. But Jesus didn't have any mistakes. Everything Jesus did was an example of what to do. Amen. And Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but rather his baptism was an example of what to follow. And if you're saved in here this morning, say amen if you're saved. And if you want to follow Jesus with your life, amen, then you ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus was. And we ought to want to be like Jesus. Right? And when Jesus was baptized, he was immersed in water. And you ought to want to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. Well, how did Jesus do it? Well, this is how he did it. So that's the way we ought to do it. And Jesus, when he did it, by the way, when he did it, it pleased the Father. So it pleases the Father. He pleased the Father by setting the example for us to follow. Number two, he pleased the Father because he humbled himself. He pleased the Father because he humbled himself. Verse 13, he came to Jordan to be baptized of him, of John. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus says, I'd like to be baptized, but John says, I need you to baptize me. Here's some thoughts of some. Jesus was all humanity. Some would say, well, Jesus was all humanity until his public ministry. No, since his birth, since his miraculous conception, and then virgin birth, he was all God and all man. It wasn't that Jesus was just man until his public ministry began, and then all of a sudden the God part of him showed up. No, he was God and all men. Other evidence that recognizes deity? How about angels speaking to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds? How about the star above Bethlehem? Also, John's immediate response to Jesus was this. When Jesus showed up, John's response to Jesus was, I shouldn't baptize you. I should be baptized of you. He's acknowledging or recognizing. He's saying, I know who you are. I know who you are. He'd only been preaching about him. And John sees him in the crowd. And John sees Jesus in the crowd before he's baptized. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. John says, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, no. I have need to be baptized of you. We're talking about God's Son. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh. And he left the splendors of glory to live in human flesh. And he lived a perfect sinless life. And if that wasn't humbling enough, he humbled himself even further and asked John the Baptist, a human, a sinner, to baptize him. He walked into the water in front of the crowd. He was immersed into the water in front of the crowd. And he came up out of the water soaking wet. Just the physical act of baptism is a little humbling, isn't it? That's why some won't be baptized, is just because of that reason right there, that Jesus was. How many of you, maybe you've seen the YouTube video of a boy who was getting baptized, and the pastor kind of beckoned for him. He had already baptized a few people, and so the boy had already seen how people were baptized, and this pastor is a smart pastor. He kind of goes through the motions behind the doors and explains, especially to children, what's going to happen, so that they you know, don't do what this boy did. But when the pastor beckoned to the boy, all right, it's your turn. A boy came running as fast as he could and jumped up in the air and pulled his knees to his chest and cannonballed right in the baptistry water. He wasn't worried about being in front of people. He just wanted to have some fun. But Jesus, I mean, he humbled himself. Jesus pleased the Father by setting the example. And Jesus pleased the Father because he humbled himself. When I was at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis, there was a man named Paul who wanted to get baptized. I don't know the word for this. He wasn't just an amputee. He wasn't just a double amputee. I don't know if you say a four-way amputee or if he was the word quad, but he had no arms and no legs. And he controlled his wheelchair with his mouth. Not like this, you know, he had a little thing that came up and he could drive around. I mean, he had fun driving down the hallways with that thing. But he wanted to get baptized. And so we had to make a plan, a game plan on how to do this. And Pastor, we couldn't just baptize him. He needed assistance to get him up and to get him in position. We had to get a weighted chair in there and kind of had to figure out how to strap him in. And then, you know, we kind of just helped hold him steady while Pastor baptized him and took him up. And I look at Paul, and he died a few months later. And he didn't get saved from being baptized. He wanted to be baptized because he was saved. And he wanted to please God. To him, it didn't matter how difficult it was. It didn't matter how embarrassing it would have been. He said, I want to please God in my life. And God was pleased. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, humbled himself and submitted to the God-given authority of John the Baptist and was baptized. God is completely humble. Jesus is the example of complete humbleness. And God is pleased when you and I are humble. And it pleased the Father when you and I act in humble deference to one another as well. He pleased the Father by setting an example. He pleased the Father by being humble. And he pleased the Father because he pictured the gospel. Romans 6, verse 4. Turn there if you would. The Bible says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul likened baptism to the gospel. Okay? I said he likened it. He did not say it's part of salvation. That's not what he said. Baptism is not what saves us. Jesus Christ is who saves us. But it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the death. Of the death and the burial and the resurrection. When you're baptized into the water, it's a picture of the death and the burial. When you're taken up out of the water, it's a picture of his resurrection. That's why immersion is so important. And in Christ's first act as an adult, recorded in the Bible, before his public ministry even begins, in front of everyone that was present, to everyone that was there, in his first act of humility, when John baptized him into the water and then took him up out of the water, Jesus is saying, he's picturing the gospel, and he's saying, there is going to come a time when I die, there's going to come a time when I'm going to be buried, and there's going to come a time when I will rise from the dead. That's the gospel message, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism's important. Amen? That's how everyone who was saved got saved. No, not by baptism, but by placing their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That he really did die for our sins, that he really was buried, and that he rose again victorious. And the act of humility in Jesus Christ was saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom like a lot of y'all are expecting. Picture that day in that crowd. I came to save you from your sin. So he pleased the Father when he set an example for us to follow. He pleased the Father when he humbled himself. He pleased the Father when he pictured the gospel. And he pleased the Father because because this is awesome. Because he identified himself with the one who was baptizing him. So what are we talking about? Look at verse 13, please, in our text, Matthew. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Then. What's the then? What is the word then, therefore? When is the then? Well, the then that happens in verse 13 would obviously refer to the verses before it, verses 1 through 12. So look at verse 1, if you would. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a biblical doctrine. Repentance is necessary in our lives. But look at verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his, look at this, raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Wow. Not really fashionable, is it? Not really. Covered in camel's hair. His diet is locusts and wild honey. Now, the honey would make it taste a lot better, I would think, right? He was a man of the field. He ate off the field. He wasn't a sit down to bread kind of guy. He was a grab some locusts, dip them wild honey, and chow down kind of guy. He was a hard man. He was an old school man. Look at verse 6. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. There was a lot going on here. People were getting right with God. People were getting saved. It wasn't baptism that saved them. It was they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. You don't just add Jesus to your life and expect to be saved. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to acknowledge Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You've got to acknowledge he rose again. And you say, well, this is before Jesus. This is before his public ministry. This is before he even preached to people. This is before he performed any miracles. This is before he died and was buried and rose again. So what do you mean? Well, stay tuned with us next week because we're going to address that next week. But read verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So John is preaching and baptizing. And one day he looks up and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you know the history of these guys, they typically demanded respect. They expected to lead, and likely they came to the river to check out what's going on and to either show their approval of what John's doing or to make it known that if he continued to baptize, it would be through their leadership or through their approval. They were just a bunch of pious, spiritual, religious windbags is what they were, but that's in the Greek, by the way. But so check out John's really warm and kind welcome to them. He says in verse 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How would you like it if you came to church tonight and I said, greetings, snake. Glad you came to church tonight. That's what he did. That's the scene. This is while he's baptizing. So this is in front of everybody. Verse 7, he's in the water and he says, welcome, snakes. Who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Has anyone warned you of the destruction that's going to come your way? No? Well, allow me. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Skip to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a lot here. We don't have time for it all. That's why we're in a series. Come back next week. But so John is baptizing. Here comes the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in the spiritual realm. Sadducees believed everything was physical. They didn't believe in a literal resurrection. They were lost. They were pious. They would not accept Christ, as we would find out later. But John clearly knew that they had problems. So John is baptizing, and he preaches, and he says, there's one who's coming, who's mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy even to loose. There's one coming after me, who I am not even worthy to undo his shoes. I'm not even worthy, if he had shoes with strings on, I'm not worthy to tie his shoestrings. That's who's coming. And he says he will judge everybody. And some will be burned with unquenchable fire. Now remember, listen, put yourself there. Picture this. He's talking to the religious elite. He's talking to the people that everybody respected. He's talking to the best of the best as far as the world is concerned. And he says, you're a bunch of snakes and you're going to burn. He says, your religion is not going to save you. Your piousness is not going to save you. Your spiritual knowledge is not going to save you. And if you reject Jesus Christ one day, and by the way, that's key. If you reject Jesus Christ one day, you will burn with unquenchable fire. There is a real hell. Some are going to it. So this wild man who wears camel's hair, eats locusts and wild honey, is in the water baptizing people, and he sees up and he sees the Pharisees, tells them they're snakes and that some of them will die in unquenchable fire. And it doesn't appear that he was too concerned with Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. Imagine the situation. I have a feeling there was awkwardness in this assembly. Some supported the Pharisees. Actually, most of them probably supported the Pharisees. They would seek the approval of the Pharisees. I mean, imagine being there in the crowd and the Pharisees over here, and you're like, you're standing next to a Pharisee. It made you feel good. They were the religious rulers. And I wonder, as John's preaching, how many of them scooted away so as not to be identified with them? Snake. You know, hell. Scoot away. I wonder how many got close to the Pharisees because they didn't want to cross them. But in the midst of all this awkwardness, where John the Baptist is condemning the Pharisees, things get quiet. John starts talking about the one who is to come that is greater and mightier than John. And all of a sudden, here comes walking out this young man at 30 years old. Yes, 30 is young now, I can say that. This young man at 30 years old walking out. He walks in and they're all watching, and in a way that only Jesus can do, he walks past all of the religious elite, just walks past them. He doesn't condemn them. He's not judging them. He's not mean. He doesn't say anything like, watch this. He just walks by and maybe smiles, but he steps in with John and says, John, would you baptize me? And John says, but I have need to be baptized of you. No, John, I want everyone to know. You're standing out. You got camel's hair. You eat locusts and wild honey. You're in the water baptizing people. You're calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And people are going, what's going on? This is awkward. Who do I stand with? And Jesus walks out and he steps in with John the Baptist. He says, I identify with what you're saying, John. With what you're saying, I agree with. And he wanted people to see that. In the Old Testament, Joshua asked an angel. Some may remember the story. Joshua asked an angel, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the angel was actually the Lord. Okay, the angel was actually the Lord. And he says, nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, am I now come? No, it's not that I'm on your side or I'm on their side. Joshua, you're on my side. I'm God. I am the side. And so it would be inappropriate for Jesus to say, John, I'm on your side, in our text in Matthew 3. But Jesus was saying, John, you're on the right side. You're on my side. We're on the same side. And so I want you to know that. And I want everybody else here to know that I'm stepping in here with you. He identified with John the Baptist. Everybody knew whose side he was on. People heard stories about him. Some said he was born of a virgin. Some knew the escapade of him escaping from Mary and Joseph and when he was 12. And some knew of his talent, his abilities, his character. Some might say he could have done something with himself. He could have been great. But now look at him. He's siding with that Baptist. Jesus, without saying a word, says, absolutely, I'm with John. He didn't say a word. He just walked in. And everybody knows, no doubt about it, that Jesus is supporting John. You see, baptism leaves little doubt of whose side you're on. If you got baptized in the Catholic Church and that's the only baptism you have, that's who you identified with. Mormon, same thing. Lutheran, same thing. Bible Church, same thing. Whatever. That's your identity. That's who you've identified with. When Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist, he was identifying with him. He was saying, I'm with this guy, or this guy's with me. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descends like a dove upon him, and we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the earth at the same time in the same place. It's amazing. Did you hear that? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all in one scene right there. God was pleased. So, okay, what's the take home then? I mean, we have here that Jesus pleased the Father as a set example for us to follow. He pleased the Father when he humbled himself. He pleased the Father when he pictured the gospel. He pleased the Father because he identified. So what's the take home? Take home is this. It was your example. Not only was he an example, but listen, make it personal. He was your example. Do you realize when you and I follow his example, do you realize when you follow his example, you please the Father? Of course, when we're baptized, like Jesus got baptized, we please the Father. But believe it or not, that's not the point of the message today. I'm talking about in any area of your life, when you follow Christ's example, you please God. We couldn't help but talk about baptism because that is right there, right in front of us. But I'm talking about, I'm not just saying when you get baptized, you're pleasing the Father because you follow Christ's example. But I'm saying when you follow Christ's example, in any area, you're pleasing God. You're pleasing God. If you're here, you're saved, and you've never been baptized by immersion in a church that you actually want to identify with, then I would encourage you, you need to do that. Why? Because it pleases God. It pleases God. Why? Because it's like Jesus, and it's what he did to please the Father. It's what we ought to do. It pleases God, so it's what we ought to do. We have a couple examples in our church of individuals who came to me and said, Pastor, I was baptized here. I really don't want to identify with those guys because they believe the wrong things. Can I be baptized in this church so I can be identified with this doctrine? Yes, absolutely. It pleases the Father. It's what we ought to do. Verse 15 says, suffer it, look at our text, verse Matthew 3, 13, 15. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus did that, he was fulfilling the Bible. He took great effort to obey. And when you and I follow his example, we please the Father. And I'm just saying this. When you go through an extra effort to obey, you please God. It's easy to obey certain things in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. That ought not to be difficult for you to obey. Okay? I mean, hopefully, right? God's not up in heaven going, woohoo, he didn't kill anyone today. All right? But when things are hard, when the chips are down, when things aren't going so easy, and you make a little extra effort to please God, I believe God's pleased. And he sees all and he says, hey, check out my boy. This is my child whom I'm pleased with. What's your take home? Number one, he's our example. Number two, when you and I humble ourselves, we please the Father. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12 says. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall what? Lift you up. 1 Peter 4:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we want credit for God humbling us. When Christ humbled himself, God says, look at him. I'm pleased. I'm pleased. The third take home. Christ pleased the Father when he placed emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? The baptism was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It pleases God when you put emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you this. We're almost done. Let me just ask you this. What did you put emphasis on last week? Don't answer out loud. What was your priority last week? What you did, can you say, you know what, this pleased God, and this pleased God, and you can say why it pleased God? Well, if we're going to use Christ as our example, we ought to look at what he did that pleased God. And when he placed emphasis on the death and burial and resurrection, it pleased God. And so that's what you ought to do. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? Tell somebody about Jesus. Give a tract to somebody. Invite them to church. Witness to them. Tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Then last, we please the Father when we identify with Jesus Christ. I worked at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis for 10 years, and one summer we were on our way to camp, and we had an 87-passenger bus, a 56-passenger bus, and two 15-passenger vans on this trip. And all our vehicles were marked on the side, Lighthouse Baptist Church, 6950 East Raymond Street, Indianapolis, Indiana. It also had Pastor Dan's head, phone number 317-359-4275. Buses can only go so fast. I'm a bus driver. But the vans can move, right? We're running late, so we sent a van up ahead to register us in. We didn't say to this individual who was the youth pastor's wife at the time, I was not a different person at the time, go up ahead and check us in. We didn't say go 85 miles an hour down the road. But she decided she would. She was moving, so much so that there was more than one phone call to the church about a van that was going extreme high miles an hour down the road. After the trip was over, we came back from camp. Pastor said she's not allowed to drive her vehicles again. And eventually he forgave her and she could drive again. But why was it a big deal? The big deal was this. She was identified with the church. She was identified with the church. Man, if only the side of the van didn't have the phone number, no one would have known. It would have been all good, right? My question for you this morning is this. Are you willing to identify with Christ? Yes, we identify with him in baptism. Yeah. But are you willing to identify with him in the way that you walk? In the way that you talk? Are you willing to identify with Christ in the way that you live and the things you go, the places you go, the things you do, what you watch, what you say? I'm not concerned with whether or not the crowd thinks it's a popular thing to do. I'm going to identify with him. I wonder how many thought it was weird to identify with John. He's a weird guy. But we should identify so much so that people can say, you know what? Listen, you should identify so much so that people could look at you and say, that's a Christian. Right? That's a Christian. Listen to how he talks. Look at the way she's dressed. Look at their attitude. Say, well, some of those sayings, you don't have to do those sayings to be saved. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I'm just saying when we get up in the morning, we decide, today I'm going to identify with Christ. We should ask, God, does this please you? God, does this outfit please you? God, Does my attitude please you? God, what I'm about to sit down and watch, does it please you? Oftentimes there are things that we watch on TV and I won't watch it because my wife thinks it's dumb. Because like people get shot and die and you know, it's cool, but she's like, this is stupid. But what I'm saying is we'll watch some things that maybe pleases her. You get the idea. When we get up in the morning, we ought to say, God, does this please you? And here's what you're looking for. Here's what you're looking for. You're looking for God to look down and say, I am well pleased. That's the goal. I am well pleased. Dad, can God say that about how you parent? Can you say that about how you are a husband? About you, mom, wife? I am well pleased. I'm well pleased with how they're raising that family. I'm well pleased in how he or she's living. I'm well pleased in how that teenager's acting at school. I'm well pleased. That's my boy. That's my child. That's awesome. As an 11-year-old boy, my son was pumped with satisfaction that he hit that ball across the water. But what really made his day was when I was pumped. When we found that ball, I praised him. You should have seen his face. But you should have seen mine. It's my boy. How much more should we be thrilled with the fact that at whatever age we are at today, 45 for me, that we please the Lord. Do you want to please God?